words. Help us know how to apply them. And help us to see the beautiful picture you have in the temple and the tabernacle about how to walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just forgot to mention the last day in April, April 30th, May 1st, May 2nd, is this year's Beale Street Blast. So it's down in Memphis. So that's the event that Jan and I have gone to twice. And so it's like 100,000 or so people show up, and then 70, 80 believers get together, and they do street preaching and passing out tracts and things like that. So if anybody has an interest in going with us, just let us know so we can arrange accommodations. So that's April 30. We would leave early Thursday morning, get back late Saturday night, so we don't miss Sunday. So that's an opportunity. Okay, the pediatricians, read this. This is back in 2016. There's some pediatricians. The American College of Pediatricians, they said this: the treatment of gender dysphoria in childhood with hormones and effectively amounts to a mass experimentation on and sterilization of youth who are cognitively incapable of providing informed consent. So they're saying that adults that lead these young kids down this road of transgenderism, it's a form of child abuse. So these are the pediatricians. I think they are down in Texas area. They said there is a serious ethical problem with allowing irreversible, life-changing procedures to be performed on minors who are too young to give valid consent themselves. Adolescents cannot understand the magnitude of such decisions. Boy, is that not true. There'll be a lot of... the suicide rate amongst transgenders is unbelievably high. So that's an amazing thing. Now here's a very profound thought. If your parents never had children, chances are you won't either. Okay, then make sure you get that and figure that one out. There we go. Okay, Ezekiel 41:42. Later tonight, if you have a hard time going to sleep, that's the reading assignment. So instead of going through some of this measurements, this read, that read, this far, that far, I'm going to run through some things in the Old Testament, how the Jewish temple was. Remember that in the Old Testament, when Israel came out of Egypt, that they would slap up this tent-like structure, okay, and this would be their place of worship, where in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, and in the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. So we're going to see some things in the Old Testament. Now, we could look at it spiritually and discover some pictures that the Bible gives us on how to walk with God. So remember that the Jewish temple was built two times so far. Okay, one by Solomon. Okay, then one by the edict of Media-Persia, Cyrus. Destroyed two times. Okay, the destruction was of 70 A.D., and so it's going to be rebuilt again in the during the tribulation time period, and they could quickly slap up the tent-like structure, and then at that time they could also be building something more what they think is permanent. Okay, but then it will be destroyed in the tribulation. So three times built, three times destroyed, and there's usually a picture of it. Okay, as far as the this would be like the goat skin or the skin around the temple structure. Okay, and does anybody remember which way they walk in it? They walk in east. They walk in east to west, so this would be the north part. Okay, the very first thing they see when they walk into the Jewish temple is what? The brazen altar. 5 cubits by 5 cubits. On there will be an animal sacrifice. If you would, look in Leviticus chapter 1. Okay, at the beginning of the Leviticus, okay, you'll see the first four letters, Levi. So this would be the handbook for the Levitical priest. In chapter 1, you have a burnt sacrifice. In 2, a meat offering. Then a peace offering. Then a sin offering. And then a trespass offering. So those are the 5 different offerings that a Jewish person would go to the Jewish rabbi, to the Jewish priest. If they were very wealthy, they would have to buy a calf. If they were middle class, they could buy a lamb. Okay, and if they were poor, they could bring a turtle dove. If they're homeless, they can go to the local city park and nab a pigeon or two. Okay, so, hey, they had an opportunity. And the first thing they see is something burning. Okay, in Leviticus 1, verse 4, verse 3, it says, okay, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male chauvinist, without blemish. He shall offer it of his own sovereign grace. Force. No such animal in the Bible, sovereign grace. Okay, and so of his own voluntary will. How does he do that if his will is so depraved that he can't do that? His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He puts his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, so that is like a transitioning, it's becoming a substitute, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Okay, look at the word atonement. Split it up in 3 sections. At one mint. So under the Old Testament covenant, the way a Jewish individual could be at one with God is by the sacrifice right there. Okay, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Now that Jew was not saved, he was not justified, he was not born again. He did not have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. And this is why they had to come back and do this time and time again. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So that is through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Okay, what's our next thing when you walk past that? When you walk past that, what's the next thing, if you remember? Okay, the laver. Okay, it's around water. Place where the Jewish priest who would splatter blood all over himself because he killed the animal here would have to clean himself. And so this would be a large, round, like a bird feeder. Huge, okay? And then it had little spigots on it where he could wash himself. And then this whole thing had to be by a spring of some type. Had to have running water. Can you imagine all those sacrifice that Solomon had for the temple, all that blood? I mean, it would have smelled good, all that grilling going on. Okay, but all that blood. So there had to be a spring, and that's The most likely candidate in the Bible would be Gihon, Gihon Springs, G-I-H-O-N, which was in Bethlehem. So the Temple Mount really is not where the temple is supposed to be. It's supposed to be in Bethlehem. Okay, so this is a cleansing that they had to do, the Jewish priests had to do. Inside here was a tent-like structure. Okay, and this tent-like structure, okay, had two sections. And up here on the right was the showbread. I'm just going to put bread there. Okay, the showbread. Oops, that's an A. Yeah, there you go. A loaf. Okay, the showbread was laid out in six loaves and six loaves. What's bread a picture of? Okay, Jesus was called the bread of life, and then he says the word of God is called the bread. Okay, on this part you had the incense. Okay, anybody know what incense represents? Try Psalm 141, verse 2. Okay, today incense is a cover-up for smoking the weed. Okay, and there was smoke in the temple, so I guess you could... Okay, it's a good guess. Psalm 141, verse 2. Okay, so here, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Okay, then you have over here is the candlestick or the light. So, who or what is that a picture of? John 9, verse 5, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Okay, the candlestick is also a picture of the Holy Ghost, who enlightens us to the Word. Inside here is the Ark of the Covenant. I heard about a lady that rejected the Bible because she didn't think that the Jews could carry Noah's Ark through the wilderness through all those years. Okay. What a thing. I had a lady tell me in a nursing home, I don't believe the Bible because it said Cain went to the land of Nod and found a wife. I said, it didn't say that. It didn't say that. Somebody had to add to it. And people look for excuses. I had a guy in high school told me he didn't believe the Bible because he didn't have his name in the Bible. Jerry. That was his name. So it didn't have the name. And I said, I could write it in there if you want me to. Nah. Okay, inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside there were three items that Moses put in there. Okay, three items, remember? Okay, the bowl of manna. Okay, that was angel's food. How'd that get there? Drop through the windows of heaven. Okay, then there was also something that Aaron stuck in there. Okay, the rod that budded, so that's a picture of the resurrection. And then there's the tables of stone. Okay, if you would, let's try 1 Kings 8, verse 9. By the time you get to 1 Kings 8, verse 9, the manna, somebody must have ate the manna, it's gone. And the rod that's budded's gone. So in 1 Kings 8, verse 9, when Solomon set up the Jewish temple, the only thing he had was the tables of stone. Okay, let's get into a little bit about inspiration. The Ten Commandments, which part was inspired? The first one that God wrote with his own handwriting that Moses broke at the dance? Or the second one that Moses was told to write about? Ooh, double inspiration. That's terrible. The second one, or that's destroyed, the Hebrew Ten Commandments, or The English Ten Commandments. Which one's inspired? These places will talk about the verbally inspired original autographs, the ones that they have never seen a day in their life. You know, and of course, you know, when that's a common saying, it's etched in stone. So does that mean the Flintstones would be having their own? Can you imagine the Flintstone Bible? Etched in stone. Okay, and so in 1 Kings 8, verse 9 is the only thing in the Ark of the Covenant was the table, or was the two tablets. Okay, Ark of the Covenant. Right there's a clue about how to rightly divide the Bible. Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus 24, they called this the Book of the Covenant. The Old Testament, there are from Genesis to Deuteronomy, was called the Book of the Covenant, specifically Moses' covenant. So anybody that grabs a Bible today will have Old Testament, New Testament. So a testament and a covenant are very akin to each other, except that a covenant doesn't necessarily involve family, where a testament involves family. So how to rightly divide the word of truth is through the covenants. Okay, and how many people miss that? They miss out so much Bible, okay, because they don't understand how to rightly divide the Bible. And when they don't understand that, then they got to take the Bible very generically. And they could only limit themselves to the fundamentals of their faith, whatever they think are the fundamentals. So if you go to a fundamentalist church, a fundamentalist Pentecostal, a fundamental Lutheran. Now if you go to a fundamental Calvinist church, all you got to know is the beautiful little flower, or tulip. Okay, and if you go to churches like this, you're going to hear their little fundamentals in about 3 to 6 months. And you're going to hear from then on out everything repeated. Why? It's because they don't know how to rightly divide the book. Hence, they're very, very limited. But the Bible says that God's understanding is infinite. So when you're a Bible believer and you believe all of it, you have infinite amount of material. In Job 38, you have cosmology. You've got creation, you've got oceanography, you've got agronomy, you've got in there how to send words through wires. You find that in Job 38. There's so much scientific stuff in Job 38 that people miss out on all these wonderful ideas in the Bible because they limit it to the Bible. So when we look at this from the New Testament perspective, okay, we can't take it doctrinally. Well, I guess a person can, but boy, you're going to be. If you take it doctrinally, then you got to go to a synagogue on the Sabbath. I don't know where the closest synagogue is. I don't know if there's any up in Northwest Indiana anywhere. I think there might be. So you got to go to a synagogue on a Sabbath, and then you're going to have to follow the four holidays in the spring and the three in the fall. Okay, and if somebody doesn't come to the synagogue, you gotta go find the yard and maybe execute them if they don't come to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. And then you'd have to come here annually and do this. And then your priest has got to walk around this and cleanse himself. But we can look at this spiritually. Okay, instruction. We get instruction out of this. So how does a person in the New Testament get one with God? Well, the atonement is there's a Lamb of God got sacrificed. Once. Hebrews chapter 10. And it's funny, you know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the sacrifice once for all, but the manuscripts of all the new Bibles remove Hebrews 9:14 through the end of the letter. They take it out. But yet they throw it in there. They don't follow their manuscripts. They take out 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. They take out the whole book of Revelation. They take out Psalm 106 to 138. That the manuscripts do. They don't follow their manuscripts. It's kind of interesting. How many false witnesses did the Bible say came and testified against Jesus? It was two false witnesses. There are 5,000 manuscripts. There were two false manuscripts that, and guess what the scholars go with? The basis of all the new Bibles goes with two false witnesses. Sounds kind of like a ringing a bell here. You know, where Jesus had over 500 people who saw him after the resurrection. And the scholars, just like the Pharisees, are going to go with two false witnesses. The Pharisees did against the flesh and blood word of God, and the scholars do it against the paper and ink word of God. So, get born again here, New Testament. We walk with Jesus Christ. We need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. And then we get closer to Him. We come inside here. We got the bread, the Word of God. We've got our prayer. We've got the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, direction under the Holy Ghost. And then our real time with God is the tablets, getting in the book, getting in the book, getting in the book. And that's how we walk with God. All that's New Testament when we look at it spiritually. Paul said, if you would, look in Romans 15, verse 4. The last mention of the Ark of Covenant is Jeremiah 3:16. I think that's kind of interesting. Jeremiah 3:16 is the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant. So we'll go with John 3:16 and see about faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans chapter 15. Here's what Paul said. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime. So before Paul's writings, were written aforetime, were written for our doctrine? For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we study all of the Bible. We believe all of the Bible. But we rightly divide the doctrines of the Bible. Okay, and then we look at things in the Old Testament like this, and then we can get spiritual application of how to walk with God. This is why the bread in the Christian bookstores are changed. Because that's our key of walking with God. And when they can ruin the communication, in war, you have where the generals are, you know, where they're at, and they're planning the battles, and then their communication goes from them to the soldiers. But if you break that communication line, utter confusion. And so the general, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communication line is through the Word of God. If you break that communication line, that's why the church is utterly confused. Absolutely confused. Okay, and they don't know what to believe. And then they box God into His little set of beliefs. And my beliefs are better than your beliefs. You know, and that's how the whole program's working. Okay, so in Ezekiel chapter 41, 42, 43... the Lord will start throwing some little nuggets in here, some ideas in here for us. He says in verse 1, afterward, He brought me to the gate. Okay, remember Jerusalem is a small city. You can walk around the city, the old city gates, the wall of the old Jerusalem in about an hour and a half. That's about it. So if you walk about 5 miles an hour, on the average, a person walks about 5 miles an hour, 4 or 5 miles an hour. That means the city of Jerusalem is about 250 acres. Okay, very small. Psalm 122 says it's compact. Okay, so if you take a half a mile by half a mile field, that's 160 acres. Okay, if you take a mile block, that's 640 acres. So Jerusalem is half that size. So it's very small. And then on the eastern portion is a gate. So he says, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Now, what's toward the east? If you look eastward of Jerusalem, you'll see there's a valley, you'll see a cemetery, there's a Garden of Gethsemane, and then the Mount of Olives. And then he says this, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. So it's like the sun that travels over the earth, travels east to west. Okay, and this is why in America's customs in the cemeteries, if you go to the old cemeteries, you'll see that the bodies are laying down so that they will face the east. Now the cemeteries are kind of around things, but them old cemeteries, because of the Christian heritage, they wanted to look at Jesus when he came back. Man, they wanted to get up. Oh, there he is. Okay, so it's like the Son of Righteousness. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. It's an uppercase S, U-N, the Son of Righteousness. Okay, and so that's from the east, and it says, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. Cross-reference, Revelation 1, picture of the Lord Jesus. And the earth shined with his glory. Okay, and then it says, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw. So Ezekiel saw this. He's still over in Babylon. He saw this vision. And he said that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. So you go back to chapter 1, you can see the vision he's talking about. He had visions of God, and it'll be a bright light. Okay, and then the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going to hit Mount Sinai. He's coming back in a chariot. He's going to come up and hit Mount Sinai. He's going to come straight north up the King's Highway. And when he comes up the King's Highway, when he gets directly east of Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon, then he's going to make a left-hand turn, and right in he goes. And then he got the battle going on there. Okay, and so directions with God are very significant. Then he says in verse 5, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of God filled the house. So the Spirit of God brought him into the inner court in here, and the glory of God filled it. Okay, and then he says, I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. So this is how God spoke this technique to Israel. This is called a religion. Okay, the word religion is found 7 times in the Bible, religion and religious. Okay, and religion has a religious hierarchy, and the people come through them to speak to God. The word religion is found 2 times in Acts, 3 times, 2 times in Galatians, and 3 times in James. Every single occurrence is referring to Judaism every single time. In the New Testament, it's called faith. Acts 3:16. First time the word the faith of Jesus Christ shows up. Acts 3:16. So that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? And so This is how they would get direction from God. Okay, and then the high priest would have the breastplate, and then he could ask God directly when he's away from the temple, and then God would speak to them. Now, they had this great benefit of a direct communication into God is because they made a deal with God at Mount Sinai. So they made this deal with God called a Mosaic Covenant. And God said, if you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. So it was a covenant with a nation. And that nation becomes the elect. What's that mean? They were chosen for a service. Okay, so sometime this year, people are going to go vote for somebody to become a natural born citizen or someone who is already a natural born citizen. And we're going to elect them to a service. They're chosen. The devil is so slick because he'll take a Bible word and misapply it. Okay, a Calvinist will take predestination, apply that to salvation, nothing to do with it. Election is salvation. Election is dealing with Israel. Okay, and then these people have a skewed idea about the truths of the Bible. Okay, so Israel was chosen by God to be a representative priest for all nations. Okay, and so because God gave this privilege to them, to whom much is given, much is required. And this is why when Israel got out of sorts with God, God hammered them. He told them he was going to do that. But they made the deal. They made the deal at Mount Sinai. Okay, and so Ezekiel is giving his experience, and then in verse 7, he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall be the house of Israel, no more defiled, neither they nor their kings, nor by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Okay, and so this millennial temple is going to be set up for the Jews in the tribulation, or in the millennial time period, where the church, the bride of Christ, gets the New Jerusalem. And the Lord is our light. Okay, in verse 8, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and a wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. And let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Okay, so that's the restoration. What does Israel need to do as a people in verse 10? Thou son of man, show the house of Israel, show the house to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. People have lost their blush these days. They've lost their, they don't have any shame. No shame at all. Okay, and when we compare ourselves to God, there ought to be shame. Okay, and so this is what Israel will need to demonstrate to God, their repentance. It says, if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof and all the forms thereof and all the ordinances thereof and all the forms thereof and all the laws thereof and write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and do them. Okay, so this is the restoration of the house of Israel. Verse 12, this is the law of the house. Okay, the Creator has a right to do this because a Creator creates the laws for His creation. Okay, whoever, that invented basketball. Okay, back in the 1800s. Okay, so he's the creator of that game. So what did he do? He wrote rules, laws. That people want to play that game, they comply with the rules. And then they have referees that points out, you didn't keep the rule, you didn't keep the rule. And they punish them. Okay, that's what the creator of a game does. The creator of football, the creator of hockey. Well, that one is just a boxing match getting ready to break out. Okay, but that's what a painter Okay, a painter paints as he chooses, as he wishes. And so God is a creator, so he sets up rules. And if somebody wants to fellowship with God, you have to come in this method. In the Old Testament, this was a method. In the New Testament, it's through Jesus Christ. Okay, and then we walk with him. It's a parallel. There's a parallel message here. They're not the same. There's a lot of differences between Judaism and biblical Christianity. There are a lot of similarities. Okay, the differences are what make it each one unique of their own. Now, in starting in verse 13, actually down in verse 18, he's going to deal with the priest. And then in chapter 44, he's going to deal with the Jewish priest who did not fulfill their calling. Okay? They didn't do it. You ask the average person, what is the number one calling of a pastor? You got all sorts of ideas. People are going to, visit the hospitals. Okay, that might be something he does, but that's not the number one calling. In the Baptist world is, he's got to look at the catalogs to try to, bribe people to come to church and have a spring program and a fall program and try to get all the numbers in. No. In the contemporary, he's got to have a music minister that came out of a beauty salon. Okay, and, that's the way it looks. What's the number one calling of a pastor? What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. A preacher's number one calling is to study. And you can go to the Old Testament where you find the word preacher 7 times in Ecclesiastes, and he says that the preacher is to study. That's what Solomon was called to do, and that's what we're called to do. But you ask the average preacher, they don't even know what a Bible is. They've never seen a Bible a day in their life from their own definition. They're supposed to study. And if you start asking Bible questions, you're going to know, 6th grade kids in this church probably know more Bible than most preachers in this county. Why? Because they're not told to study. The kids coming out of the schools, they don't even know how to hold a Bible right side up. They're supposed to study. They're supposed to know these things. And Ezekiel 43-44, he is going after these priests about they did not fulfill their calling. Okay, if you would, let's try Malachi. How serious is God about this? Malachi 2. In our Bible, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And in chapter 2, he is going to direct some words to the priest, the Jewish priest. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart." And then notice this nice words he said. He's going to be so uplifting and encouraging to the Old Testament priest. He's going to be so nice to them. "And I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Here's mud in your eye. I wonder if the new Bibles update that word. No, they don't. I asked a guy in jail what that word meant, updated. He told me, I said, "You're right." Lord takes this pretty serious. And you run that all the way down, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The Lord is upset. He's upset with these priests. He lays it hard on them because they should know better. They should know better. Okay, and so in Ezekiel 43 and 44, he is going to deal with the priest. And he says, "This is what I expect of you." Okay, so If you would, drop down to verse 23 of chapter 44. One of the things, I might come back to it, but one of the things that it is the obligation of the priests in the Old Testament, and I would say of the pastors in the New Testament, is this: and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. Cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. Now, you know, that seems kind of strange. What do you mean? You got to teach somebody the difference between holy and profane? Yeah, but it's profane. Yeah, but what if the profane appears to be holy? So you go to the average Christian bookstore and you'll find a book that says Holy Bible on there, and it's not. It's not a Holy Bible. In fact, if you go to a Christian bookstore when they don't have a King James Bible, you might want to, you know, experiment with this. Ask them, do you have any King James Bibles here? And they'll look at you, oh, you're one of those. Well, could you order me one? Oh, I had that happen to a lady down in Lafayette. I don't have any King James Bibles on your shelf. She said, I'd like to get a King James. And they said, oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I got three eyeballs. Yeah. You see, and these folks don't even know a real Bible from a fake. And it's very easy to do. You just do it with innocence and show them something. Ask them to read a verse that's missing and just let them deal with it. Okay, so that's the job of a preacher. Show people the difference between the holy and the profane. Ezekiel 44:23, that's what their job was. He'll repeat that prior to this in Ezekiel's day in chapter 22, verse 26. So he said, you got to do this. This is your job. Ezekiel 22:26. And then in Ezekiel, this is prior. This is back in 600 or about 508 B.C. And then in the millennial time period, they still got to teach that. They still got to teach that in the millennial time period. Okay, and that's one of our very important things to know. The difference between the holy and the profane. Put that in music. The difference between holy music and profane music. Most of the music in these churches are just as ungodly and selfish and wicked as could be, and they're conjuring up devils. And they're thinking that they're pleasing God. No, they're not. They're not. So there's a difference. Okay, so that's 7 o'clock. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments?